We are going to open God's word this morning, and we're going to the book of Luke. Let me just pop my eyes on. Luke 24, we're reading verses 1 through to the first part of verse 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen."
We're going to have a second reading from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. I'll give you a second to find that in your Bibles. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will be sounded, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Hey, when my brother was about 10 or 11 years old, he got quite sick and he was sort of diagnosed with having appendicitis, and so he needed to go to hospital to go and have his kind of appendix taken out, fairly standard kind of routine sort of thing. And so he went to hospital, and just as he was about to go into theatre, people who had been involved in a serious car crash was brought into the hospital, and his surgery was delayed while those who were on staff dealt with a much more serious situation, a situation that went into the early hours of the morning. And when the surgeon finally kind of came out from all of that, the decision was then needed to be made. Would my brother continue to be at hospital overnight and have surgery in the morning, or would the surgeon kind of kick on and do surgery despite the fact that it was well past his shift? For whatever reason, the surgeon decided just to kick on and get the surgery done. And as it so kind of played out, that decision saved my little brother's life. If he had been left till the morning, turns out didn't have appendicitis, had something far more serious. And if it had been left till the following morning, well, he might not have got to see the sun rise. As a 10 or 11-year-old, my little brother, you could say, cheated death. He came so close to death, and then in those potentially last moments, snatched away. And now he's in his 30s, perfectly healthy and well, having cheated death, so to speak. Maybe you've got a story in your own life of someone who perhaps cheated death. Maybe you yourself or someone you know came really close to that moment of death but managed to get away and live to tell the tale. It's not uncommon for us to use that phrase to talk about cheating death. What is uncommon, though, is to use the phrase conquering death. And we don't tend to talk about conquering death. You're probably not going to be sitting around a campfire or in a cafe or at the pub with some mates just chattering about how they conquered death. We don't talk like that. And so when we come to today and we have a look at our topic, Jesus' victory over death, Jesus conquering death, it's a pretty extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Because death is inevitable, right? Nobody conquers death. It's the great leveler of all humanity. It doesn't matter whether you're rich and famous or poor and seemingly insignificant. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter your race, your family. Death comes for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're buried in the glory of a great pyramid or in an unmarked patch of grass somewhere. One thing remains true for everybody. Death reigns. It's the mighty conqueror for which we are helpless. It comes for us and it gets all of us. And so cheat death we might, but conquer death we don't. Which makes this idea that Jesus has conquered death an extraordinary claim, doesn't it? A claim that stands at the center of everything that Christians celebrate at Easter. You know, at the start of the chapter that Emily just read for us, the author, a guy called Paul, he unpacks the essence of what Christians celebrate in these words. They'll appear up on the screen, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance." Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures." Paul's saying the message of that Christians believe is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He hasn't cheated death, come really close, but managed to avoid it. Now, the message of the Bible is that Jesus died, and because he is so much more powerful than death, he's come back to life. The good news of the gospel is that death, that mighty conqueror that we all helplessly face, has been defeated. Against the might and the power of Jesus, death was rendered helpless. But even more than that, as Paul unpacks later on in this chapter, because Jesus has died and come back to life that he now has, that death cannot touch, he offers to those who would come and receive it. Jesus offers you life that cannot die. Which sounds a lot like immortality, right? It's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? You are not going to find a claim like this anywhere else in the world. In religion, in philosophy, in culture, in people groups, there is no claim like the claim of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God, Jesus, chose to die for our sin, that he was buried and raised to life, and that he offers that life, that immortality, to anyone who would come to him. And when you state it like that, it's easy to see why Christians believe this changes everything, and why we believe that everything rests on this truth. Because if Jesus hasn't been raised, then being here this morning, claiming to be a follower of a dead guy, is stupidity. As Paul describes it in the middle of this chapter from verse 14, again, it'll be on the screen. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul's saying if the corpse of Jesus had been found somewhere in the Middle East, then Christianity wouldn't just need re-stabilizing. The whole thing comes crashing down. It all rests and falls on whether or not Jesus is alive. And if you're here this morning and you're exploring Jesus or reconnecting in some way with a faith that you once knew, this is the main question that you need to be asking. Is Jesus alive? Timothy Keller, a New York pastor, once put it like this. He said, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, whether you like Jesus' teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Absolutely everything that Christians believe rests on this truth, that Jesus didn't stay dead. Because without the resurrection, there's no salvation. In verse 17 that I just read before, Paul said, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then you are stuck in your sins. In other words, if there's no Easter life for Jesus, then there's no new life for us. Without Easter Sunday, Good Friday isn't good at all. Because if Jesus is still dead, then we remain under the power of death. Death, the mighty conqueror, reigns. Which, as Paul says, means that those who have died are lost. That's it. Death's the end. No resurrection, no salvation. Paul's saying, if Jesus can't offer you life that is more powerful than death, well, then you're stuck in your sin because sin birthed death. The Bible says death is the consequence of sin. From the moment that we rejected God, rebelled against him, the moment that we decided we wanted to be the captains of our own destiny and the masters of our own soul, death has been a reality for us. See, the message of the Bible is that God is life and turning from him is fatal. Have you ever wondered why we find it so hard to talk about death? Well, we often come up with words to soften the blow, soften the sting of death. Because death, in reality, is one of the most normal things of life. As sure as birth is death, right? But it doesn't make it any easier to face, does it? Despite how much death is a normal part of life, it doesn't feel natural. It feels wrong in some way, doesn't it? Perhaps our unease at death tells us more than we realize. That death doesn't belong here. That death was never meant to be part of life at all. It wasn't what God had intended. So the Bible says that our rejection of God, our sin, birthed death. And therefore death and sin are intrinsically linked. Death is what sin chooses. It's what sin receives. It's what sin deserves. So if death has not been defeated, if Jesus is still dead, then there's no salvation. There's no hope. Because the idea that death is the end, that those who have died are lost or perished or cease to exist, that's pretty hopeless, isn't it? If in the end the good, the bad, the ugly all end dead, then it makes everything here pretty meaningless, right? Why should we live caring for our neighbor instead of exploiting them? What's the point of personal achievements or greater things if in the end we all end up dead and that's it? You know, many religious and secular thinkers have kind of concluded that if this life under the sun is all that there is, then ultimately everything that we do here on earth is meaningless. As Paul says there in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus is still dead, then there's no hope. The death of Jesus only saves us and brings us hope because he is alive. Jesus' new life shows that the reign of sin and death has been conquered. It proves that our sin has been fully dealt with, that death is no longer our destination, but a gateway to endless life. On the cross, when Jesus says, "It is finished," it wasn't a throwaway line of a dying man who'd reached his destination. No, it was the triumphant declaration of the victorious king. The reign of those mighty conquerors that held us captivity, sin, evil, and death. For them, it was finished. And his resurrection is the proof that he had won, bringing victory life with him. I love the way Paul puts it there in verse 54 that Emily read for us before. He says, when the perishable had been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of Easter is that Jesus has won the victory to end all victories. Death, the mighty conqueror that comes for all of us, has been defeated. Jesus has defeated it. So that those who come to Him, the mortal, can be clothed, Paul says, with immortality. Those who come to Jesus can share in the victorious, endless life that He has. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's the triumphant cry of the victorious team. Hey, death, you ain't stinging no more. The message of the Bible is that because of Jesus, death no longer needs to be our final destination. Because of Jesus, we can have hope beyond the grave. Which I think deep down, most of us want to believe is possible, right? You don't have to trust in the Bible to be somebody who wants to believe that a place like heaven exists for those who have died. Funerals of religious and non-religious people are filled with moments that refer to loved ones being in heaven or watching over us, which is the hope of some form of resurrection, some form of life after death. I imagine most of us, wherever we might be at in our journey of faith, hold on to some sort of hope like that, that there's life beyond death. It means that the greats, the people that we loved and admired, our family and our friends, they can look down on us here on earth and our time with them and our love for them and their love for us, and it can carry on and hold some sort of purpose, even though they're no longer here with us. Like our sense that death doesn't belong here, our hope that there is life after death suggests perhaps we know more than we realize. That we were meant to live in a better place than this world. And hope beyond death is as natural as life itself. But in order for that to be the case, then someone or something has to have power over death, has to be able to make life happen after we die here on earth. Because we know that we can't do that. But the Bible says Jesus can. That He has demonstrated that He has the power over death when He rose up from the grave. That He has taken your sin and your guilt on the cross and He has been raised to life, proving that He has defeated death. If you want hope of life after death, then come to Jesus. Come and know the joy of salvation, the freedom of your sin forgiven and your guilt and your shame removed. And come and be clothed with immortality. Come and receive life forever with the reigning King. If you're here this morning and you can see the life that Jesus is holding out to you, don't wait. Come to Jesus today. And you know, as we finish up this morning, I want to take a moment to speak to the follower of Jesus who perhaps lost sight of the fact that you're on the winning team. It's so easy to do. To let the things of this world cause us to become numb to the glorious truth that Jesus has conquered death for you. And the burdens of life weighing you down, the strains of family, relationships, the mundane job, stresses of COVID, pressures of school or education, your failing health, is it weighing you down? Brother, sister, you have victory over death through Jesus Christ. Are you running yourself ragged, exhausted and run down, chasing wins, personal success, the ideal relationship, financial security? Brother, sister, you have victory over death through Jesus Christ. There is nothing more wonderful, more glorious, nothing more life-giving, nothing can fill you with more joy or give you more hope than victory over death in Jesus. Brother and sister, it's yours. As we celebrate the gospel this Easter. Let the joy of your salvation flood your soul afresh. Let your heart be encouraged by the words that we read here this morning. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Jesus, you have won a mighty victory. While we were lost and without hope, you stepped in and won victory for us on the cross, conquering the enemies that held us captive to the praise of your glory. Wherever we're at this morning, Jesus, in our relationship with you, help us to see this glorious truth, the mighty works that you have done for us. And may that truth captivate and move our hearts that we might cry out with triumphant declaration, thanks be to God, we have victory through you, our risen and reigning King. In your precious name we pray. Amen.